I began seeing some things in the Spirit this morning that kind of confirmed what God put in my heart. I was all ready to finish up my notes on beginning to go into the fruit of the Holy Spirit and how that deals with the currents of the kingdom. And God said, I've got a different message. And He began teaching me and beginning to shed some new light on Scripture that I have not really seen it that way before. But I think it's interesting. One of the current that God wants me to get into this morning is blessing, especially financial blessing and prosperity. And I think one of the reasons that He wants me to get into this, what is the number one thing that every politician is promising right now? It's almost, you know, a chicken in every pot. You know, elect me and everybody's going to have chicken, they're going to have beef, they're going to have oil, whatever the case may be. And I'm listening to a lot of these things. We need to understand that this government no longer honors God. Therefore, the Bible says, if you don't honor me, you have pockets with holes in them. And you have one side that says, I can better manage the holes. And then you have the other side that says, what we're going to do is we're going to take all the money from the wealthy and we're going to give it to the poor. That's Marxism. And Marxism, without God, God says, the wealth of the wicked has been laid up for the just. That's something that God does, not man. And see, when Marxists does it, what they do is they give fancy little trinkets to the poor and the lion's share they keep to themselves to build their power base. They can't do what God, only God can do. And so everybody is focused right now on the dark stream because the world promises wealth, and when they add wealth to it, they always add sorrow with it. But God can add wealth in which He adds no sorrow. And what God wants for His people is to learn to step in a current within the river of God that can begin bringing financial blessing the way that it's supposed to happen. And some people teach, well, you just give the right offering. And in fact, it was interesting, some of the things that are on TV, that on Christian television, we have bricks from a 2,000-year-old bakery and old oven, and we've made it into a new oven. And if you send an offering in, we will send you bread that was baked in this 2,000-year-old oven that is going to rake a financial blessing. And what you do is you take your wallet and stick it underneath that bread. Literally. On Christian TV. You know what you get? You get moldy bread and a soggy wallet. And if the bread was hot, it'd probably melt your credit cards and your debit card. And yet Christians are shoveling out money. You know, I mean, it's a good deal. You know, it's bad enough, $5 a loaf at Walmart, but when you start sending in $50 to $100 for a loaf of bread, that is real prosperity for the guy making the bread. Don't even know if it's organic. You know, for $100, it ought to be organic bread, glory to God. And so we're seeing a lot of things. Now, last week we built a foundation of bringing all the rest of the currents I think God's wanting us to get into, is that it has to be a foundational of issue that everything that we do, we're seeking the face of God. Everything that we do, it no longer is about me, it's about Him. And it can even be that way with finances and prosperity. It's about Him. The Word says that He's going to prosper us, that His covenant may be established in the earth. And so many times we just look at that as, you know, if the church gets real big and you build a mega church, then the kingdom is established there. Not necessarily so. But if you have Christian businessmen that God is prospering and they're bringing in more people, and all of a sudden, you know, to be a part of working here, we're going to share Jesus with you, that we start every morning with Bible study and prayer on the clock. And people get saved and begin being trained in the Word of God. This is how biblically you handle finances. And you begin doing that. all of a sudden that business begins to establish some power in that community. You see, we've missed the whole boat. We've been building castles when God's been wanting to build communities, so that His covenant can be established. It's not so that we can drive a Lexus. It's so that everybody can drive a Volkswagen. You just missed that, didn't you? If everybody has a job and getting good salary, they can afford a car. It's not so that the head honcho can drive the best car made. It's so that everybody can have a dependable car and get around and be blessed and be able to feed their family and do the things that God has called them to do. That is really the essence of Torah community. But see, that only comes by seeking the face of God. And the Apostle Paul taught us, we got into this last week, that there is a knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus. That as I seek His face, it is going to begin loosing a knowledge of how to walk in the glory of God that no other generation before us has walked in. Because when you look over church history, we get into crazy stuff. Either they're rejecting Jesus, the church rejecting Jesus, isn't that interesting? At the early Reformation, we had people burned at the stake because they said, my salvation is by Jesus alone. Were killed and murdered because they said, my salvation's in Jesus alone. And it was done by the church. Then we have the church that says, I accept Jesus, but I reject anything Old Testament. And now we're really having a squirrely part. We're actually having part of the church that has embraced the Old Testament, but now they're rejecting Jesus and the Gospels and the Epistles. It's like, it's one book, guys. It's all the Word of God. And so part of what God is imparting on us, and this is how that we begin walking in God's blessing. And are you ready now? Because this does not start by write out a check and make it payable to Biblical Life. It doesn't start there. But yet everything that you hear starts out, you're in a hole, write a check. What's that one old country boy, Ted something Williams that everybody always quotes? It was a good old boy from Arkansas, from Oklahoma. Something Williams. No, whatever. His name just it fell right on my ear right as I was getting ready to say it. He always came up with these real interesting sayings all the time. No, but he said if you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. I thought, what wisdom. So if you're in a hole financially and you write out a big check, what did you do? You just took a bulldozer into your hole and went shunk. Come on now. And we have had people follow that logic, and so they would give to a ministry instead of paying the rent on their business or paying the bills on their business. And then they said in dismay, when their business goes bankrupt, they get kicked out of their, you know, they get kicked out of their house, they get kicked out of their business place because, you know, the guy, you know, I gave to God. Yeah, but we're going to get into this here in a minute. When you honor God, you do it two ways. One of them is if you bear His name, you keep your word. Amen? Mm-hmm. That means if you gave your word to pay the rent, if you write out a check to a ministry as an extra big gift and you don't pay your rent, you just dishonored God. Because you didn't keep your word as a believer. I tell you what, this message is not going to be popular because it's going to go against the grain of everything that's being taught right now. But how do I, because doesn't the Word of God say that I will give you the power to create wealth? Doesn't the Word say that? Yeah. Now, how do you get into that? Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Verses 7 and 8. Notice it didn't say, God didn't say, I'm going to give you the power that money falls from the sky. God's not into welfare mentality. God is in releasing an anointing to you to create wealth, not to have it handed to you on a silver platter. A lot of difference, isn't it? But he says to Joshua here in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the what? The law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. There is a part of the anointing of the Torah is to begin changing the way that you think. What we do is we are constantly looking for mindsets, or we're constantly looking for little golden nuggets of things that we can quote when we're trying to make God give us the blessing. It's like a promise box. But you said. And God's saying back, yeah, but I said, take the whole thing and meditate on it, because our biggest financial problems is that we need a checkup from the neck up. We don't have to have the devil attack our finances. We're trashing it ourselves. Because we have not learned that there is an anointing on the first five books of the Bible that as I meditate on them, God's mind begins to be revealed to me. And I begin to find out how His kingdom operates and how God feels about things. And it begins changing my paradigms in a lot of areas that were causing the holes in my pockets. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I'm going to get into this one. I feel lousy today, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to run to Supermart, and I'm going to get me something to make me feel better. If you're seeking the face of God, God's face makes you feel better. Not a fancy bauble. And this is being said by the bauble buyer. I used to be a bauble buyer. I used to have so many baubles. I had to have find extra cases. I had a bauble case, and then I had to have two bauble cases, and then I had to get a bigger house to have a bigger bauble case. Why? Because I was. In fact, I remember one time. This was years ago. Mary and I walked through Walmart. I mean, God was financially blessing us, but in the middle of the blessing, we weren't seeking His face, and therefore we were miserable. We walked through Walmart depressed, because we couldn't find a Bible to buy. And so you know what my thing is? Well, we just need to believe God for a super Walmart. Because it was one of those little ones. Maybe we need to plan a trip to Springfield. Find Bible Mansion or something. You know, the more Bibles wholesale than anywhere else. And how many know that there is momentary relief from getting that Bible? Woo-hoo, look what I got. Especially if a guy that has lots of buttons. But eventually, you push all the buttons. And then it's... Okay. But you see, when you seek the face of God and God fills that void, because what you felt was a real need, it was a real void. Material things cannot fill a void that only God can fill. And what there was going on was a wealth transfer, your wealth into the Bible maker. When as I meditate in the Word of God, God begins to show me some things out of me that need to be dealt with so that I need Him. Amen? Mm-hmm. If you need a bigger house to prove that you walk with God, you're not walking with God. If you need a bigger car to show everybody that you're walking with God, then you're not walking with God. If you have to have a jet to show everybody that you're walking with God, you're not walking with God. All these things that we have are tools to use for the kingdom. And if you're traveling so much that it is easier for your ministry, I mean, there's some ministers, they have such a schedule that they can't depend on TWA or American Airlines to get them there. Sometimes anymore you can't depend to get there even if you have a ticket. But, you know, five different places in one day, it is impossible. You have to have your own way of getting there. That is a necessity It is not to prove that you're walking with God. It is a tool to use for God. The moment it becomes proof that you're walking with God, you stopped walking with God because it just became an idol. An idol is anything that you have to have proof of that gives you self-worth except for your walk with God. Because here is something that every one of us need to realize. Who God originally made you. And part of getting to into the cross is to get us back to that place, is worth more than all the gold, all the silver and platinum that is on this planet. Who you are is worth more than that. Why do you need something lesser than you are to prove that you have worth? You were made a little lower than God. You were created in His image. Why do you need anything to prove to a bunch of imbeciles someplace that you're somebody when to prove that they're somebody? They got to have natural power. They got to have lots of baubles. They got to have a big car and everything else. And you know what they get around saying? I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Well, then our somebodies need to get together so that we can really be somebody. That's what happens in Washington every day. And that's about the way their conversation goes. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. I'm somebody. Power, 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 power. Why? Because I feel powerless. Therefore, I need more power. And then they convince us, give me power in Washington, and I'll make your life better. No, God will make my life better regardless of who the person is that ends up in the White House. If God can prosper His people in Egypt, if God can prosper His people in Babylon, God can prosper His people here. It's not who's up there, it's who sits in the throne of heaven. And as I understand the Torah and understand these things, all of a sudden my mind begins to be changed. Now Psalms chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 says, But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does He meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in its season, whose leaf neither shall wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That is directly connected with meditation on the first five books of the Bible. In other words, in the body of Christ, we have been taught those first five books are useless. They're antiquated. I have been redeemed from the first five books of the Bible. That means you just cut yourself off from prosperity. Therefore, we have to have the gimmicks of the bread. Because until my mindset is changed, what happens if I wrote out a big check and I sent it to someplace and it's like winning the lottery, all of a sudden I have $5 million. If God doesn't change my way of thinking and my way of doing, I will go through that money like a kid through a candy store. And isn't that what happens with the lottery? You know, people winning $150 million 5 years later are bankrupt. I don't know how to spend that much money, guys. I don't know how. Now, if it's feeding the hungry, giving it away to people that need it, I mean, you can go through it like that. But spending it on you? You can only have so many suits. You can only have so many watches. You can only have so many cars. 150 minutes. Gone like that. In fact, if you read the verses before it, the designator of this person it talks about in Psalms chapter 1 is a man who doesn't set in the way of the world. He doesn't set in the deceitful, the scornful. He doesn't do the things the way the world does them. He is walking in a different kingdom, and that different kingdom has established a different mindset. And what we're doing is we're trying to operate the kingdom on the world's mindset. It doesn't work. Now let's look at another promise of God in Psalms 19 and verse 7. This one is paramount for you to understand. This is why the Torah is so important. When we quit being like the world, quit thinking like the world can no longer be involved in what we do. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That word there, converting in the Hebrew, is shub, which means to repent or to restore. It means to do a 180 and go back to something that you left. And as I was meditating on that this morning, I said, God, what does this really mean? The law of the Lord converts the soul. I know it brings repentance. But God is saying repentance on your part, but I'm trying to get you back to what you lost in the garden. Let that sink in for a minute. What do we lose in the garden? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and take dominion. And one of the reasons that we're not doing all four is because the body of Christ can use the name of Jesus all day, and yes, it does have great power, but that name of Jesus is in harmony with the Torah. What would Jesus, when I come in His name, I got to be praying and acting like Jesus act. How did Jesus pray and act? Like the Torah. He was the Torah made flesh. And so what happens is when I use His name, but what I'm doing does not line up with the Torah, heaven cannot back it up. But as I repent, the more true repentance that I do, the more within me is released. Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion. And walk with God. That's one of the reasons why now the body of Christ has left the feasts. The feasts are about cycles of repentance. Every year in the spring, I make sure that all my life is under the blood. Through repentance, make sure that I'm really right with God. That there's no area of my life, that every door into my life has the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. I make sure that there's no leaven in my life and in my house. Now, you can go through your house and make sure there's no physical leaven, which is only a type and shadow of getting rid of the real deal. You can have no leaven, no yeast in your house, but you can have a heart full. And what the spring feast teaches is get all of that out and put the blood of Jesus over it so that He can offer up the first fruits of what He wants to do in your life. Then when I get the Shavuot, that is getting right with God so the fire of God may descend upon me, burn out what needs to be burnt out, burn in what needs to be burnt in, and empower me to walk His ways. Then I get to the fall feast. It starts with trumpets. I'm going to hear from the King. Once I start hearing from the King, I have 10 days to get everything right in my life for the Day of Atonement. Because if I do not humble myself before God and get right with God and man, by God's own law, I'm going to be terminated. I'm going to be cut off out of Israel. And Christians flippantly go through the Day of Atonement and don't even know it's even a day. And they wonder why sometimes in the fall, it seems like they've been cut off from God. You gave the King no honor. You don't even celebrate it as a feast anymore. When you do the Day of Atonement right, the next thing that happens is the King comes and tabernacles with you. Amen. Woo-hoo! Comes and tabernacles, just moves in. Into your house and into your life. And so it teaches a cycle of repentance year after year, of fine-tuning my life and getting it more right with God. Next year I'm supposed to get more right with God than I got last year. Over and over again. At the same time, those same feasts can be cycles of blessing, cycles of prosperity, and cycles of harvest. In other words, my repentance and getting right with God is directly connected to my blessing and my harvest and God coming and tabernacling with me. Now get that out of Christmas and Easter. You can do all that and not go in debt. Hallelujah. Spiritually or financially. Hallelujah. But let's look at the first Torah principle. And it's tithing. Now, tithing, I have people say,
Well, I'm not under the law.
I don't have to tithe. The tithe existed before the law. It predates the law. Abraham tithed after his victory, and Melchizedek showed up and gave him communion. So the first tithe is directly connected to the completed work of Jesus. How much more New Testament do you need to get than that? It was established in the Torah because there are some principles involved. Now I want to go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. And I want to share some things. Now, how many know that if your tithe is a $20 bill and you don't give that to God, God didn't need that $20? God's not after the money. There's something that is attached to the money that God is after. And all the ministries across America went, there's something attached to the money. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and that ye will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Now all the Jews that heard that, the first thing that went through their mind was Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of your increase, which is the tithe, so that your barns may be filled with plenty and your vats overflowed with new wine. Now I'm getting ready to show you how you can write out a check exactly for 10% and you've not tithed. Honor the Lord. When you write out a tithe check, if you're writing it out with the attitude it is a debt that you owe, like you pay your Sears bill and your car payment and your house payment, you just rob God. Because God was not after the cash. God was after you saying, Lord, I realize that everything that I have in my life comes from you. Therefore, I am honoring you. If you don't wrap that money in honor, you've robbed God. Because what God was trying to do in Malachi is saying, as a people, you have stopped honoring me. You have stopped honoring me. And can you see how that by the devil, by us not renewing our mind to Torah, we can do the right thing but have the wrong intent in our heart and your blessing is gone. God says, until you give me honor with it, I cannot open up the windows of heaven. In fact, years ago, I was sitting in the middle of a faith church. And I mean, they were clapping and they were cheering because it was time to give. And they're, woohoo! Why? Because I get a 100-fold return now. I got God in the headlock and God is now going to have to promise me or I'm going to tell everybody that your word isn't true. And it grieved the Spirit of God. And I said, Lord, what are you really hearing? And he said, one of two things. You got to bless me and all my flesh wants this. And if I don't get it, I'm going to malign your name, was one side. The other side was, here's my check. Don't ask anything else of me. This, I'm doing more than everybody else. Don't ask anything else of me. And he said, they're trying to tip God. Just get out of my face now. I've written my check. How does that honor him? Honoring is, Lord, everything that I have is yours. Now, I thank you that you have just asked for 10%. The government wants 45%. Okay? And I give you honor and I give you reverence. I'm giving you this because I love you and I just want to thank you for blessing me. That I have physical health, that you've given me a job, that you've given me the ability to create the wealth that I'm creating, and I know that the only way that I'm going to be able to create more wealth is from your blessing. Therefore, I'm giving honor to you. I'm giving homage to you in what I'm doing, and I'm recognizing that all that I have has come from you. You can do that on a dollar just as easy as you can do it on $10,000. Because according to your increase is the amount that you give. But we see this same concept throughout the entire Word of God. Originally, grace was said on a meal after you ate. God's instruction is when you come into the land, after you eat and are full, you kick back with that big round belly and you give me thanks. Now, by Jesus' day, the rabbis had changed it to where it was before, and he didn't have any problem with that. But the whole concept that God was trying to tell people is that when I bless you, don't forget to honor me because of it. When you get the miracle, do you tithe off the miracle? Do you give God honor for that miracle? Do you give God honor for the wisdom that He has poured through you to create wealth? Can you see how just a tweak in your paradigm either shuts down God's blessing or opens it up? Because most Christians write that out like it's a Sears bill. It's not my old God. And if I don't give it to God, I'm going to get it. Now, here's something else we need to deal with the tithe. Because let me know that all of us are coming from different positions. Now, if you have never been taught the tithe, and you're just barely making ends meet, how do you tithe and not be digging a bigger hole? I mean, there has to be some realistic things here. Now, one thing God taught me, He said, that tithe is my honor. And if the devil has gotten you in such financial debt, he has imprisoned your honor to God. Because now you're in a catch-22. If you don't pay a bill and you write a tithe check out. Now, sometimes I see it with the church. You know, this family is tithing, and it's money in, money out, because they tithe their tithe, and the church has got to go turn around and give them the exact same money back so they can pay their rent. I've actually seen that. That's not honoring God. At the same time, if I write out the tithe check and I don't pay a bill, I have dishonored God because I bear His name and I'm not keeping my word. So you say, what is a fellow to do? Here's the first thing you do. God, I'm in a pit. I messed up. I didn't know these principles. I repent of it. Now, right now, I can afford $5 a week. Well, that's not the tithe, brother. He's cursed. No, he's getting his heart and his life right. The curse stopped the moment he said, I'm going to start honoring you. The curse stopped right then. And so you start giving that $5 a week, expecting the windows of heaven to begin opening, to where you can begin moving in the wisdom of God for increase. And when you get the increase, don't eat your seed. Don't say, glory to God, we have an extra $50 this week for baubles. No, you have an extra $50 this week to pay off a debt, because what you're trying to do is get your tithe out of prison. God showed me, I was so happy this morning when I saw this, I just wanted to dance. Because my job is now I'm working with God to free up His honor while keeping His honor. And then when I get to the place that I can tithe, then I protect the tithe, because now I'm honoring Him and protecting the tithe and giving it where I'm supposed to give it. And I have learned that fancy baubles are not the issue with me. It's giving God honor. And now, once I'm giving the full tithe and I protect that, because that is a holy thing unto the Lord, the same reason, why did God tell them not to take anything from Jericho? Why did God say, now that is an abominable thing or a cursed thing? When you actually pull it out in the Hebrew, it is something that is designated for God. It was a holy thing. Jericho was the tithe on the promised land. It was the first city, once they came into the promised land, that God said, everything in this on this piece of property is the tithe to the rest of the promised land. That's mine. You don't mess with it. You don't touch it. You don't do a thing with it. So even the tithe is directly connected to even land acquisition and all these different things. That's why even if you plant, the Bible says if you plant a new vineyard or you plant a new fruit tree, first couple of years you got to let that fruit drop to the ground. Why? That belongs to God. And see, you know, I think what's 3 years you're supposed to let the fruit drop. I'm pulling off the top of my head now instead of out of my notes. What that says to me is, if I do that, that's me announcing in the spirit realm that that tree is going to produce fruit for 30 years. Because 3 years is the tithe on 30 years. So for the next 30 years, I expect fruit out of that tree and nothing better steal it from me. Can you see how doing that puts you in the right position of doing things? Let's look at some other concepts from the Word of God. The debt principle. Deuteronomy chapter 28, part of the blessing of God is I will lend to many and I will borrow from none. That is echoed in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, who says to owe man nothing but to love him. How many know that you can give a lot of love? Amen. And that he can't coerce you. I'm not giving actual scripture. Just Deuteronomy 28, if you've read the whole thing, all those blessings, a part of the blessings is you will lend to many and you will borrow from none. Okay. Then if he's a brother, I can't charge him usury, which means I can't charge him interest. That's a part of God's principles. Because how can a poor man get out of a hole if you're charging him 10, 15% interest? If God has blessed you, you can lend it to him at 0% interest and God will bless you. And you'll get your money back. If he's a brother, right? Okay. Now, in this whole concept of owe no man anything but to love him, also comes up with the concept in the Torah that a loan is never supposed to be over 7 years. The seventh year is supposed to be wiped clean. And I think one of the things right now that God's trying to get us to is get out of debt. Well, I just got a 15-year mortgage on my house. How do I get out of debt? The God is going to start strategically giving you ways to pay more on your mortgage. What we think is, well, I'm going to believe God, I'm going to have an extra $10,000 to plop down on my mortgage. Sometimes it's just little things. Maybe not going out to eat a couple of times a month and putting an extra $100 consistently on your mortgage. Because when you first get a mortgage, how many know that, you know, it's like 90% interest and 20% or 10% if you're lucky toward the principal. So if you send in an extra $100, an extra $150 consistently each month, you are, all of that by law has to go to principal. It's just like here a few months ago. We consolidated, we're coming up with a plan to be out of date. We consolidated everything and our house and everything else, but the smallest loan Countrywide had was 10 years. They don't lend for anything less. That's what ended up being a 10-year mortgage. Not in my head, because every month I'm including extra on that because I want it paid for in less than 7 years to obey the principle of God. And then when there's a mortgage burning, I'm completely out of debt, everything's paid for, and you're going to see one dancing skinny man by then, by the way. Because there's a lot of other debt I'm getting rid of. Anything that weighs me down, glory to God. But we can be strategic. If we're going to go into debt, keep it at a minimum of 7 years. And even if the banker won't let you, you plan on it anyway. And let God strategically show you how to do things. Let the Holy Spirit begin showing you how to handle your finances to make it go further and to tweak some things. And sometimes it's just little tweaks over the long haul make such a big difference, guys. We're waiting for heaven to open up and God is saying, all you need is a little tweak. A little tweak and a little time. It's all you need. We're sitting there with this big old bucket. Just any day now, Ed McMahon's going to show up to my house. How many know Ed McMahon don't know where you live? Right now, Ed McMahon can't even keep his own house. He's waiting for himself to show up with a check. Can you see how this crazy mindset? And so what we're doing is I'm giving over here to this ministry because they promised me a hundredfold return, and at the same time, I'm spending money like a goober, buying fancy baubles, and I'm digging myself deeper. And the whole God says, quit digging and start filling in the hole, glory to God. and start using some wisdom and developing some new mindsets about things. How about giving to the poor? The Bible says, he who has pity on the poor lends unto the Lord, and the Lord will pay him back what is given. I love the way the Complete Jewish Bible translates it. And he who is kind to the poor is lending to Adonai, and he will repay him for his good deed. But here's one of the things that this struck me this morning as I was putting this together. And I guess because, you know, usually when things struck me, it's because the Holy Spirit struck me with it. Otherwise, the only thing I can strike is my head on a wall. As the Holy Spirit kind of gets some things through my thick head. Almighty God is supposed to show you where to give above the tithe and helping the poor or whatever else. Almighty God is supposed to do it. Yet our government is trying to replace God in that if it's not 501c3, you can't get the holy grail of your tax deduction. Therefore, they control where you give. But and for some of us, if that's the way that we do it, God says your return is your tax deduction. Now, if God tells you to give to someplace, like, how many know James Robinson and what they do in Feeding Hungry Kids? Outstanding thing. We're going to begin doing that. And in fact, Mary's talking about having little kids make up little bank things where they can put change in. All that change is going to go to, you know, kids helping kids, I think, is really a neat thing. But we also need to understand that the Torah commands us, if God shows you someone in need, you're to help them. You're not to worry about a 501c3 tax deduction. You're not to worry about writing it to an organization. Because, I mean, a lot of times when you give a dollar to an organization, only 25 to 30 cents of it ever makes it to where people are in need. Especially a lot of secular organizations. Some of them say, you know, we're going to take 45% off the top. Some take as high as 80% off the top. Have you ever had them call you on the phone saying, we're taking up money for the local sheriff's association or department? That's a marketing company. And one of the things that I was surprised to find out is some of them charge as high as 80% for doing it. And so, you know, if you want to give to your local sheriff's department, go down there and write him a check and say, be blessed in Jesus' name, because I'm not going to give 80% of it to a guy up on Wall Street on a marketing firm. If I want to give $20 to my police department to help them out, give them a check for $20. Who cares about the tax return? Amen? And so as I'm going along and God shows me someone in need and I just simply respond because I'm being prompted by the Holy Spirit at that moment in time, I don't have to worry about a tax receipt. I don't have to worry about them paying me back. God says, you just lent me some money. And how many know that God can't take anything that isn't blessed when it comes back? Now, one other thing, this is a principle from Messiah. In dealing with this, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And if you have never done this, it's been years and years and years and years. I forgot about this. I used to do this when I was in Germany. And this is the funnest thing on the planet. And it's easier to do in community, you know. If someone lives like where I live, you can see them coming for a country mile. They can't sneak on your property and do this. Mary may be out there with a shotgun. What you up to? Leave my apples alone. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say it to you, they have their reward. God's not going to repay them. They already got it. It was in praise for men. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in what? Secret. And that your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. One of the things we used to do in Germany is we had a fund to help, in this, because I was in the military, and so you're on a concern. And how many know that a lot of times over there, you know, a guy may be an E4, an E5, and that's barely just enough money to make it on, and he brings his family over, sees, so that he can be with them, and he has housing and stuff, but it's still pretty tight, it's pretty rough. Especially if you have to, I called home one time or twice, and I think each phone call cost me over $200, and that was like for 5 or 10 minutes. That's why the things that they're doing now, the soldiers can call back home, praise God, and doing it on cell phones that don't charge them, you know, $50 a minute. And so things can get tight. Well, we had about four of us single GIs that we were called the God Squad. And what we would do, we would find out, somebody said there's a need, that this family doesn't have food, and we even cleared it with the MPs. Because we would go up into the housing, and all the doors had a mail slot that you drop mail through, and we would take an envelope and say, from Jesus. And we'd put cash in it, and we'd sneak up in the middle of the night, maybe midnight, and we'd pop that bad boy through the door, and they'd wake up in the morning, get up, rub their eyes, and look, and there'd be an envelope saying, from Jesus, in the middle of their breezeway coming into their house, and there was the cash for them to buy groceries with. That is the funnest stuff. It's like you're on Mission Impossible. Do, 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 do. Pop! Boy, you're gone. They can't think, oh, you know. I felt like kids playing hide and seek. And then to see that person come into church glowing, saying, I had nothing to feed my children. There was no milk. There was no nothing. And I didn't even want to get up in the morning because, God, I have nothing to even feed my children before they go to school. And when I got up, here was a little envelope that said from Jesus in it, and it had $40. And I got up early enough that morning that I could run to the commissary and get them some groceries for my kids got up. And I mean, you could have shut out the lights and it would not have dimmed the room at all. God heard my prayer. You see, doing it in secret, finding a way to doing it where they don't know where it comes from is so important, because so many times it's easy for someone to make you their source. So that every time they have a problem, they come to you like this. Well, see, you missed the point. God is supposed to be their source, not you. And that one time, God made you a conduit of His blessing, and the next time He may want to use somebody else. And the next time it may not come in the form of money, it may come in the form of mentorship. Let me step in and show you how to do some things, to rearrange some things, to get your finances under control. But when we do that, and Jesus says, when you do that in secret, so that no man knows, Almighty God in heaven is going to reward you. Which goes back to the Proverbs principle. That if we give to someone in need because Almighty God brought it to our attention, prompted us to do it, and we immediately did it, that He's going to repay us. We got time for one more.
Hallelujah.
2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to wait just a minute so that you guys can find this in your Bible. Now, this is the Apostle Paul giving instruction. Now, the church at Corinth had ministered to him that he was in dire straits and needed money, and they took up an offering. And I guess not necessarily, they probably was maybe not that well off, but they still determined that they were going to help the Apostle Paul. And this is what he says, starting in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also sow, will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now these scriptures right here are used for if you need a miracle, send my ministry a big check. Amen? Anybody ever hear that on Christian television? But they always deal with, now don't give it grudgingly, you know. Write out that big check and say a big praise God. Okay? But they never deal with the word of necessity. That word of necessity in the Hebrew means necessity, imposed, other by circumstances or by law of duty regarding to one's advantage. Custom or argument, are because of calamity, distress, or straits. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, you can't give your way out of stupidity. You can't give your way out of disobedience to God. That only comes by repentance. And it also nullifies the argument, you need that miracle? Write a check today. The Apostle Paul says, of necessity means don't do that. Somebody say, ow. But you see it every day. You hear it every day. Now, there's a difference from God saying, that man of God just preached the Word of God and it blessed you and it adds something to you. If a man of God adds something to you, you bless him. Amen? Amen? If he's feeding hungry kids, you can bless the man of God so that he can do that. But this whole concept that I'm doing it out of some duty that's going to give me advantage because of my dire straits is a violation of Torah, and it's a violation of what the Apostle Paul taught the way to give. You give not as I'm telling you to give so that you can get your way out, but it's what God has spoke to you in your own heart. Now, for people that have money, that's scary. Let's say Pastor Rod House back here is Daddy Big Bucks. Okay? He's got a Rolex. And we say, now everybody, I want you to stop and ask, what would the Lord have you give this morning for this? Patrick, God whispers, $10. And he says, oh, no, I want a big blessing. I'm going to write out one for $100. He just lost his blessing because he became disobedient. Amen. Daddy Big Bucks back here, God says, Pastor Rod House, write out a check for $100,000. And he says, uh-uh! But I can't impress everybody. $1,000. He just became disobedient and he lost his blessing. You might as well now, it would have blessed the ministry, but as far as you getting blessing back from God, you might as well burn the money. Because God can't bless you in disobedience. And if I've got to con you, brother, I see a $100 blessing right here. And the Spirit of God saying, give him $10. And I coerce him, which is another word meaning for of necessity. If I coerce him in $100, I've just robbed him. And I've made myself, by very definition, a false prophet and a false apostle. Because in the Didache, the earliest Christian teaching that we have besides the New Testament, they said if an apostle or prophet comes to town and the first thing that he looks for is ways of getting money so that he can have a big banquet and eat big for himself, and church needs to do this, church needs to do that, don't listen to him. He's a false prophet, false apostle. His concern is doing the Word of God, and then if you bless him, that's the result. Come on now. There is no secret sauce, guys. There is no magic number on how big to write the check. It's obedience to what the Spirit of God tells you, and if it's out of conning or out of coercion or out of you have been so dumb in the way that you've handled your finances that you become so desperate and you don't repent and do the things I've taught this whole lesson, all you did is you just dug yourself a deeper hole. I don't want you guys digging holes. I want you guys out of the hole. And that's going to require adjustment on all of us. I mean, I learned as God was teaching this stuff to me. I said to him, well, I'd be darned. Lord, I never saw it that way. And he says, I know, that's why you're in some of the messes you're in. You know, just adjust your paradigms. When I start hungering and thirsting for the presence of God, ain't nothing Walmart has that can add to me. I go and I get my needs because my wants are there at the throne of God. And if you live by getting your needs met and quit feeding all your wants, you'll get to the place where you're out of debt. Ooh, that went over like a lead balloon. I heard it thump from one end of the coast of America to the other. What will it do to the economy? Well, Daddy Big Bucks may have to tighten up his belt just a little bit, but the rest of the country can get out of debt. I'm tired of the wealth transfer the wrong way. No, you got to buy, you got to buy, you got to buy. You got to do your part to keep the economy going. I'm going to do my part by creating wealth. And you can't create wealth when you're in the hole. Amen? And so there is a current from God that if we'll begin applying the things that I spoke of today, you can begin moving in that current that God will slowly, true wealth is built slowly. Slowly get out of debt. Slowly adjust your paradigms. As the Spirit of God and as you meditate on the Torah, keep a notebook and write down the things that God gives you and begin to consistently implement them. Consistency is an extremely empowering thing. I can go to the gym and work out once every 6 months and be sore for a week, and it do me very little. But if I go consistently, if I consistently handle my finances the way that God says them, I will dig myself, I will fill in that hole and get out. And I will begin allowing myself to move in a wisdom that's greater than my own. If I start allowing God's presence to fill the void and the hunger in my life for baubles, I'll have a bauble-free house. I'll have what I need. And when you're out of debt, God can then tell you, you know what? I may like to bless you with that fancy bauble. And you're not using it as an idol to replace the presence of Him that you need, that you're actually craving, and God can allow you to have it. That's how you have stuff without stuff having you. It doesn't fill a void. It fills a necessity. And then after, when you get to that place where God can trust you with a bauble, He can bless you with a bauble. Because then He knows you won't end up being a bobblehead. Oh, worthy is the bauble. You know? How many know sometimes you need straight talk at church? I'm tired of people that don't even know God trying to teach you how to handle your finances when there's so much in the Word of God. With greater wisdom, and then we have the power of God as we begin doing it, that we can start generating, creating that which God says that we can create for the sake of His covenant. Amen? Well, Father, I thank You for today. I thank You for Your Word. Father, Your Word will not return to You void. But Father, I ask that Your Word would produce new paradigms and that You will adjust our vision and adjust our thinking in everything that we do, that You could bring us to a place that we could create wealth to bless, to create new jobs, to create new industries, and to build Your community and to build Your kingdom in Jesus' name. Now, I purposely did not take a...